What matters to you about church, and how's that going for you in terms of experiencing it here at Kingsley? Today, we're actually going to listen to Jesus as he prays for his church. And the cool thing as we do that, as we hear what is on Jesus's heart and what really matters to Jesus about his church, is that we discover that what Jesus prays for his church is what we most need as his church. Because Jesus is the one who satisfies the deepest desire of every heart. He is the one who knows our journey, who knows what we need, and knows how to knit us together as a community of people who are experiencing his grace and his truth together. So we're going to read this amazing prayer of Jesus as he prays for his church. And I trust that as we do that, it will attune us to what it is that really matters about church. As I look through these reports, and I was stapling them last night about midnight actually, if I'm looking a bit weary, blame the slow stapling effort. But as I was looking through some of what people had written, I got a real glimpse. Oh man, I can see the heart of what people care about. We have an incredible privilege as we look at God's word now, see what's on the heart of God for his church. So turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. As always, we'll have words on the screen, but as I always remind you, it's so much more effective if you're able to see them on your own screen, on your device, or on a hard copy of a Bible that you've brought with you as well. We're going to read the whole chapter because it's one prayer and it's a beautiful prayer. Let's dive in at John chapter 17 and verse 1, and this is what it says. After Jesus said this, and he's been in a long conversation with his disciples up until this point, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours, and all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I don't know how you went as we went through that passage, but there are so many brilliant truths that Jesus includes in this conversation that he is having with his Father. Way too much good stuff for us to really go through all of it in detail today, but I want to stick with the big themes and the big idea of this wonderful prayer as we look at it together. And as Jesus' closing words, I hope, are still resonating in your ears, I hope they really drive home what is on Jesus' heart for his church, that we are a community of people with an ever-increasing love for God, that we would be a community of people with an ever-increasing intimacy with God, that we would be a bunch of people who every time we get together and think about who God is, there would be this ever-increasing sense of wonder and awe at just how amazing God is and what he's doing. And for me, even today in the experience of hearing some of what God's doing in the world in terms of what we've just heard about in India, and as we think week after week about the things that God is doing all around us, that every time we come together, we just know more and more deeply, wow, God is amazing. And he is so loving, and he is so close to us, and he is so interested in our daily lives and in doing his good work in the world through us. That sense of just wanting to be close to God is growing and growing and growing until Jesus finally returns and we get to enjoy his presence forever. That's what Jesus is praying for his people, this greater hunger to really know God and experience unity with him together as a community with one another. And I want you to notice as you look at John 17 that Jesus both begins and ends his prayer with this focus. Let's dive back into verse 1 where Jesus says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you." Now, what's Jesus talking about here? Well, God has been powerfully at work in the life of Jesus up until this point, in his public ministry. But now Jesus wants the Father to reveal his glory through the Son, the full extent of his glory, to really show who Jesus actually is. And when Jesus says, "Father, the time has come," what time has come? Because there's been plenty of great times up until now, like that time when Jesus fed the multitudes using just one boy's lunch. That's a pretty good indication of how amazing Jesus is. Or the time when he healed the guy who wasn't able to walk and he said, "You know, get up off your mat." Or the time when he gave sight to the blind. Or the time when those lepers, the whole group of them, were healed and cleansed of their disease. The time when he showed great compassion to the woman who was being judged by the crowd that was shaking their fists and wanting to condemn her for a sin. And he came in and protected her and showed that he is both just and merciful. He's shown the glory of who God is and God's power to make a difference in people's lives time after time after time. And only recently in the story, he's even brought a guy back from the grave. I mean, Jesus has demonstrated and God has revealed his glory through Jesus time and time again. So why does Jesus say, "Now the time has come"? Because now it's going to go to a whole new level. And we've been reflecting on that as Albert led us in communion. Now Jesus is really going to show the fullness of how good God is, how powerful God is. Jesus is about to be, and he knows that this is about to happen. This is why he says the time has come. He's going to be arrested in the next few moments. He's going to be taken away. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be lied about. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be executed. What's glorious about that? Or did God not answer his prayer? Well, when you understand the story of the scriptures, and we have the privilege of being 2,000 years later on and seeing how things have unfolded, you realize that this was truly, truly glorious. Because Jesus submitted to that kind of treatment because he was demonstrating the justice of God, in that God will not allow evil to flourish. He will not allow evil to be undealt with. God was punishing the evil of the world in Jesus. In that moment, he took the punishment that we deserve for all of our sins against God. But not only was God demonstrating just the completeness of his justice, that he will never let evil go, that he will always do something about it, he was also demonstrating the power of his love, in that rather than allowing those who deserve the punishment to take it, he took it on himself. And there is nothing that we can dish out against God, no sin against God, that is so great that God's love cannot still reach out to us and offer us full forgiveness. What did Jesus say on the cross to the very ones who were crucifying him? Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. I don't know how you felt in your life, whether you've ever gone too far for God's power to love, whether you're beneath his notice or whatever you've done, maybe just be, you know what, that's a step too far. Surely God's sick of me now. No, Jesus is the one who, even on the cross, says, Father, forgive them. He's looking for reconciliation. That's how good he is. And God's power to save is so amazing that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again, conquering death, so that we would know death is not the end for us either. That there is life to come, life lived in a reconciled relationship with God. Focus on verse 3 with me. I love the way that verse 3 explains this. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Many of us know the words of John 3:16, much earlier in John's Gospel, where we're told about this love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, unconsciously, many of us substitute the words that I learned as a kid, that we would have everlasting life. But you know, they're not the same thing. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just talking about the fact that it keeps going and going and going, although it does. It's talking about not just the quantity of life, it's talking about the quality of life. It's talking about being reconciled to God, who is the source of life. It's talking about the difference that makes here and now to know God. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is eternal life, not something that you wait for on the other side of death. This is eternal life, that they may know you. That you know you're reconciled to God. You've got a relationship with God that nothing can ever snatch away or overcome. That you have been reconciled to God through Jesus, who he sent. And this is something that we can experience in every single moment of our lives. There is no circumstance, and Albert mentioned Romans 8 before, it's a wonderful passage of scripture, and one of the things that it describes is the fact that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. It's ours through Jesus. And we know that for sure because of the way Jesus glorified the Father by going to the cross and rising again. We know just how good God is and how much he has given us through faith in Jesus. Let me tell you a little story of how this worked out in my life over the last couple of weeks. We had the mission trip to Norseman, which we'll tell you about in a week or two's time. Fantastic time away building relationships there. But then after that, I had 5 days holiday with the family down in Bremer Bay. Never been there before, really keen to explore it. So we got there and it's fairly windy and cool. It's not yet the time of the year when all of the hordes of tourists descend on the place, because most people know that it's not yet really all that warm down there. So we got there, we went to the beach, the kids jumped in the river and jumped in the ocean side of the beach. It's just such a beautiful spot. We've driven down, and if you turn left, you can park right on the river. If you go straight ahead, you can park right on the beach, and it's just beautiful. Freezing cold, but we had a great time. The next couple of days later, we have this, just the wind had died down, the sun's shining. It's just this immaculately glorious, beautiful day, and I'm thinking, right, now we're really going to enjoy the beach. But because we'd already checked out that really cool one just near town, I thought, let's go explore some of the other beaches around. So I looked up Google Maps, and there's this spot called Main Beach. I thought, that sounds pretty promising. It's the main beach. It's probably the best one in the area. So off we go. And unlike the really cool beach where you could just park right there, we get to a spot where we couldn't go any further because we didn't have a four-wheel drive. So we had to get up all our stuff and haul it up the sand dune, down the sand dune, up the sand dune, down the sand dune. You know what I'm talking about. Hot day. And by the time you get to the beach, you're just, man, that was hot work. So we get there, and I look up and down the beach, and no one else is anywhere in sight, because they're all smarter than me. They've been there before. They know what this beach is actually like. And there's like a reef shelf all the way along, and it's rocky, and it's dumpy. And I'm like, this isn't a great beach for swimming at all. And I'm looking up there going, is there any good spots where I can get the, because Shyla's only 5 and you know she needs to be a bit careful, is there going to be a place that's safe for her to swim here? And I'm kind of feeling a bit guilty because I'm trying to give the family a great time and I'm really excited and it looks like I've picked a dud here. And I also don't want to haul the stuff all the way back without having a proper swim. So I'm like, and I'm grumbling. Okay, well, there's a spot further down that looks like it might just have a bit more safe space to swim. So off we go, we hold our stuff down. But before we really get going, there's this thing that alights on my shoulder. And have you ever had a March fly bite you? Don't worry, it didn't bite me. Life's not that bad. But this thing lights on my shoulder, and I'm looking at, oh, Marchies, hate Marchies. As a kid, I was terrified of them. And so I swap this thing, and I look around, and I realize, oh, no, this beach is swarming with March flies. So now, the details of my story might be different to the details of your story, but have you ever had one of those days where it's just like, and you're just not sensing the presence of God at all? In fact, things are really annoying. So we traipse down the beach, but here's the funny thing about how it worked out. We get, you know, between 50 and 100 metres down the beach. Weirdly, because March flies, once they smell blood, they don't leave you alone. They are horrible creatures. But we get down there and they just don't bother chasing us. And there are no March flies in this section. So just walking a short distance, no March flies. Oh, so that's cool. And the kids jump in the water and they just think it's the best thing ever because they don't need to swim way out where the rocks are. They're happy just riding the breakers in and out on that little section. And they're having a great time. And I look up and guess what there is just off the beach, just behind the rock shelf. Beautiful pot of whales. Boom, just coming up. And it was so awesome. I was so excited. Kids, whales, look, look, look. And they stayed there for ages and we just were basking in this incredible experience of, wow, isn't creation great? Isn't nature wonderful? And everything was just so different. Now, what on earth does that have to do with any of this kind of stuff? You might legitimately be wondering. Well, here's the thing. When I had lowered my gaze, I had lost sight of the fact that God is with us in every single moment of our lives. Even in the tough moments, He is there helping us get through them. But I'd lost sight of the fact that I had been given eternal life. I've been reconciled to God and He is with me every single moment in every single circumstance. And it's almost like God tapped me on the shoulder by giving me this just amazing, wonderful time where I could kind of sheepishly go, sorry, God. Yeah, I'd completely forgotten you. Now, and it was almost like God saying to me, Mike, when you're preparing a sermon, you always ask for my help. And when you're making plans for the church, you're always looking, where's God at work? What's He doing? Do you not think that I want to help you? And do you not think that I'm doing something in the midst of your family time too? Do you think that's beneath my notice? Do you think that's unimportant to me? And of course, I know from Scripture that that's not the case. I know that we've been reconciled to God and He is intimately involved in every part of our lives. And it changes everything when you remember that in both the tough times and in the good times. This is eternal life, that we may know God, that we may have a relationship with Him that enriches everything about life in every moment of life. And we need those reminders from time to time. When you get to the end of Jesus' prayer, this is how He says it. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus wants us to have this ever-deepening, life-giving relationship with God that will be finally perfected when He returns. And He does that by continually revealing the glory of God to us. You know, as you scan back through this prayer, and we're not going to read the whole thing again, but time and time again as you move through the prayer, Jesus is speaking about the role that He was given by God the Father in just revealing the goodness of God to people. Verse 6, I've revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. Verse 8, I gave them the words that you gave to me. Verse 14, I have given them your word. But notice Jesus is always revealing God and His ways to us, not just so that we can delight more and more in seeing how good God is, not just so that we can delight more and more in our relationship with Him, and not even so that He can delight more and more in us as we go closer to Him. There's another purpose to it as well. It's for the sake of our witness in the world. Because as we receive the wonderful truth of how good God is and how intimately we can have a relationship with Him and how much that changes our lives, that overflows from us to one another and to the world around us. Verse 20 says it this way. My prayer isn't for them alone, being the first followers that He was praying for. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. When we're filled more and more with the love of God, it draws us closer and closer to one another, and it gives credibility to what we say about God. And that's why at Kingsley we talk a lot about sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities. It's not just what we say, it's what we share. It's the experience that we have that overflows to others. And when you have people who are genuinely excited about God, growing in the love of God, things like age gaps or different ethnic backgrounds or musical preferences or any of that kind of stuff, even our strongly held opinions about debatable matters, they become less important, and just enjoying the goodness of who God is and the way he makes a difference in our lives, that becomes the thing for us. That becomes the thing that truly matters. But as we just kind of refocus ourselves on that which is most important about God, that we are a community falling more and more in love with Jesus, being more and more excited about what God, who God is and what he's doing in our lives, and sharing that with one another, we need to be aware that there's somebody who does not want us to focus on those things. There's somebody who doesn't want to see that happen. Jesus sends us into the world so more and more people may have the chance to experience eternal life from him as they see it in us. But the evil one wants to destroy our unity with God and one another, and therefore our witness in the world. He wants to snatch away this beautiful relationship with God that we share with one another. He wants to snatch that away from us. He wants to distract us from the revelation that Jesus is giving to us continually, always pointing us back to how good God is. He wants to get in the way of that. He wants to dull our ears. He wants to dull our hearts. He wants to dull our minds to the glory of God that rescues us from the world, unites us with God and each other, and then sends us back into the world. So I want to, as we close, just point out three simple ways that Jesus' first followers were able to be protected from this work that the evil one wants to do of distracting us from that stuff that really matters and that Jesus is being prayed for, how they were able to keep safe from focusing on the wrong things and allowing Satan to destroy the unity they have with God and one another. And we discover that it's all in how they receive the truth, the revelation that Jesus was giving them of the glory of God. And there was three steps to it. And we read about them in verses 6 to 9. They accepted the truth. They accepted the words that Jesus gave them. They believed in who Jesus is. And they obeyed his truth. It's pretty simple. They accepted, right? They paid attention. They weren't too busy to listen to Jesus. They actually said, remember in the words of Peter, where else are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. They realized that they needed to hunger and thirst for everything Jesus had to give them. They wanted to hear from him. They accepted his words. And they did that so eagerly because they believed, they knew who Jesus was. And so his words weren't just opinions, they weren't just ideas, they weren't just something to measure up along with whatever else somebody had said. These were really words of eternal life, and words not just to be accepted and believed, but to be obeyed. And those three things are what protected them from the work that Satan wanted to do to distract them and to tear away the truths that God had for them. See, we live in an age of opinions. Have you ever noticed that? If you're on social media, you know that. But even if you go to a cafe, have a conversation, everyone's got an opinion. What do you reckon about vaccinations? What do you reckon about vaccination passports? Do you think things should be mandatory? Do you think businesses should have the right to tell you you can't turn up unless you're vaccinated? Now, that even one topic, you could go out and have some really interesting conversations, I bet, after this today. Because everyone's got an opinion on that kind of stuff. Jesus here isn't talking about us having the right opinions about God. He's talking about something way, way deeper and way more life-changing. See, opinions don't change your life. Convictions do. It's when you accept the words of Jesus, believe that he really is the Son of God, the revelation of truth, and therefore you obey what he says. That's the kind of truth that changes your life. See, an opinion is a belief you hold, right? I've got an opinion about what kind of clothes look good on me. Not everyone agrees with that, but it's a belief I hold and it affects the way that I dress, all right? So that's a fairly simple kind of belief that I have about life. A conviction, however, is way, way more deep than a simple opinion. It's a belief that actually holds you. See, I can go tomorrow and just change my style completely. It's no big deal. But there are certain beliefs that have gripped my heart and they are not going to change. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the way that I've been forgiven and reconciled to God. Jesus is the only one who makes sense out of an often confusing and troubling experience of life. Jesus is the only hope for the world. These things are rock solid, unshakable, and those are convictions that shape everything about who I am and how I live. For example, if I say prayer is important, is that just an opinion I have? I read it in the Bible, it must be true. Does that do any good to me? But what if it is a conviction? What if it is something that I'm so convinced of that it affects every single day I devote myself to God in prayer? What if it means that when I hear about something going on in the life of somebody else, I know the very best thing I can do is to pray for them? And what if I'm changing the more I pray to be more like Jesus and to care more about the things that he's doing in the world? Then that conviction is something which is now shaping my life. It's not just an opinion, it's a conviction. The world doesn't need more opinionated people, folks. Really doesn't. The world needs more people who are convicted, who are convinced of who God is, and therefore everything about their life is different as a result. And when you have a community of people who are experiencing a conviction that Jesus is Lord, that a relationship with God is what makes life worth living, that eternity with God is the best possible outcome that anyone can hope for, that's where you have unity. That's where you have witness. That's where you have life. And that's what Jesus wants for his church.